the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a few moments. It's good to be here back in the house of the Lord again this morning. And we see a lot of folks have survived the storm. Amen. And I wanted to recognize somebody special here this morning in the church, Brother Cody Hall. And I made a post thanking the linemen and all the people that worked for the power company and for the tree clearing service during this storm to help get the power restored. And Brother Cody, he works up in the office. He's kind of a big wig up in that company now. But when you get in a bad storm like this, why, they empty the offices out. Everybody's got to get out there. And it's a great sacrifice that they did, working, I think it was like 16-hour days, and away from their families. And, there was actually a video that was posted on Facebook that was showing all the families of these men that were out there working. And they were saying hi or hello or to their daddies, their husbands, and their family and things that were working out there, and the men and things, and actually the women that were busy working with behind the scenes, and trying to run things to help get the power turned back on, And if you were crying and complaining about it, well, you're just a big sissy. I realize maybe not everybody can be Jerry Browning. I've been without a lot worse. I've been without a lot more. You think about being without power for 6 months. Think about not having any bathrooms. Think about going potty out in the middle of the desert with no trees or nothing around you. Somebody driving up while you're doing it and asking you for directions. Been there. So you say, we couldn't have no hot water. We couldn't make no coffee. Look, you can always find a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. I made coffee in a tin cup out in the middle of the desert when we were on the advance on the war. And I did it with a little old thing that they would give it. We could make a little tiny, like, flame fire. What did he call them things? Do you remember? Yeah, it was a heat tab, exactly what it was. They gave us these heat tabs and put that thing down on there and got my canteen tin cup over that thing and put some coffee down in there and boiled that coffee and then dropped a couple of drops of cold water in it to make the ground settle and drunk it, grounds and all. I don't even know how many days we were set in there. That's another story. I want to recognize Brother Cody, and he's one of ours here, and so he worked effortlessly entirely. Thank him and thank his family for their sacrifice. Amen. I'm proud of him. He's a fine young man. Amen. I'm glad to know him, and I've known him a long time. Hallelujah. Amen. I knew him when he was a little rascal. Oh, my goodness. Amen. I've got an announcement I want to make. Next Sunday, I won't be here, and I'll tell you about that in a moment, but I'm still wanting to take up a special offering. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about this offering. It's for Brother Landland. Many of you might remember him. He's visited us a few times. He's been a close friend of mine for many, many years. I met him in the first time I ever went to the Philippines, and was it 2001, I think, the first time I went, and you and I went in 2002, right? And I met him back in 2001, and I've known him many, many years, and he's become a real dear, close friend to me, and I've actually visited him on the island where he lives and visited in the home that he lived in, preached in his church, and that, and I want to show you a few pictures. These first pictures are actually from my trip in 2017. That's Brother Roel Soriano, if you remember him. We're sitting right outside the door of Brother Landland's church. And my brother was there with me and Brother Roel, and we were going to preach a camp meeting that he holds there every October when we were there. And that's actually a coconut. I don't know if you've ever seen them like that. Maybe you've only seen them in the grocery store. They don't look like that in the grocery store. But they just take like a machete and they chop off the top like that and cut a hole in it. You pull a straw in it and just drink the milk out of it, you know. And so that's a picture of me having one back then. And so then go to the next picture. Okay, this is the inside. He had just built this building. In 2017, it just got completed, and we were having this camp meeting in there. And so this was when we first got there. And go to the next one. And so then we had the camp meeting there. You can see my name, my brother's name, Brother Roel's name, and we were preaching that 2017 camp meeting that he holds every year. And that was, of course, my brother there preaching. Samuel never took a picture of me preaching there, but... I took a picture, and that's Brother Landland standing by him, okay, preaching. Go to the next one, brothers. We'll try to get through this. All right, now, this structure right here, this is a structure he was building in 2017 to be able to house, have a place for people who were coming in for the camp meeting to sleep. That's built out of coconut lumber, okay? That was built in 2017. It no longer exists because coconut lumber rots very quickly. And so that structure is not even there any longer. So go ahead and show the other ones. We'll go through them real quick. So there's just a couple of pictures. You can see my brother, Brother Roel, and Brother Landland standing there. Go on, brothers. And then, okay, so this was what he had set up. This is where the overflow during the camp meeting, during that time, people sat outside in the overflow here, and then after, between the services, they had tables underneath these things, and they fed the people. So that was their crude things that they had back in 2017. Go on, brother. So, okay, I'm sorry, that photo was out of order there, sorry. Okay, now this was, when I was there in 2017, he was building a Sunday school room on the back of that church building. Now, that Sunday school room turned out to be 13 by 26. For those of you, to give you a close estimate of that, it's like three sheets of plywood wide, you know, and three sheets long, you know. And so that's about 13 by 26. It's a little bit more than that. But anyway, so go to the next picture, brother. So this, here is the Sunday school room on the bottom here, okay, the Sunday school rooms. Then up on top, in 2024, he built these two small rooms up on top. They're not even as big as the Sunday school room. That's where him and his four unmarried children and his wife are living in right now. Now, when I was there, they lived in a village that they had, the frame was made of coconut wood, and they had nailed sheets of tin up on the outside for the walls. They had three rooms, a small living room, a kitchen, a bedroom, a little bathroom, and then the children at that time, there were six unmarried, they all slept in the loft together, boys and girls. And so now the four unmarried are actually sleeping in one room, and him and his wife sleep in the other room. This is just the rooms they sleep in. Okay, so they moved there in 2024 because the other house, they were having so much trouble with it, and all the houses are built one on top of the other, and the neighbor's roof ran down into their living room. So he could never keep the water out of his house. So I was there and ate in that home. And so they're living up in those two rooms now. So right now what they're doing is they're building a new building behind here. And we'll just quickly go through these. Brothers, you can just keep going through them. They're constructing this, and this is just kind of shows you how they're building it. And they're building it out of concrete, and so they buy the materials and they build it themselves. But there's certain codes they got to pass, and there's an inspection they got to pass because if it's got to meet earthquake codes and typhoon codes and all that. So they're building it out of concrete because it's too expensive to try to get regular lumber because of all the protected forests and the lack of lumber, and they got to buy certain permits to prove that any lumber they buy didn't come out of a protective forest. So what's going to last longer, years, because there's nothing wrong with this church building you built out of concrete. And so keep going, brothers. This is there's going to be two floors here that they're going to pour, and they need to pour those floors yet and finish up the walls. And the lower level is where they will have some places to house people to sleep. And by house people to sleep, I mean it's just open rooms, and the people just make pallets and sleep on the floors and stuff, okay? So that, and they'll feed the people on this first floor. On the second floor, that will actually be the home for him and his family and that. So go on, brothers. Is this the last photo? So, okay, that one's kind of out of order. Keep going. I'm sorry, I was trying to get these things in order. No, I guess maybe is that the last one? Yeah, so go back one. Okay, this is actually how it stands right now, okay? And they got to pour those floors and the roof, and they need to get this done before the rain season comes in. So Brother Lanlan contacted me and said anything we could send would be a help. So I asked him, how much do you need to finish this? Well, he needs $4,000, but he has got $1,000 now. So he needs another $3,000 to finish it. So I'm not asking you for $3,000, but I'm asking you, let's do everything we can do. You could never build a home for that here. Think about it. It's just the conditions that they have and things, and they have, you know, look, they have needs. And so I know none of us are rich, but every one of us are compared to them. So, next Sunday, if you can just bring what you feel on your heart to bring and give, and we're going to do everything we can to see how close we can get him or get him there and get this done. Then I want to give you a testimony. I was in Arkansas the middle of last month, and we had two services there in Arkansas. And what I was doing there was I had a two-part format. The first part I brought teaching and taught and explained many different mental illnesses. And actually, I think it was about eight that I explained, because I had suffered from all eight of them over the 12 and a half years that I suffered and was afflicted. And so I give the scientific medical definitions for them and then broke them down into terms that the people could relate to and understand. And also speak about trying to do away with the stigma that many people have about mental illness. Especially people who claim to believe this end time message have such a stigma about all this stuff, you know. And so I brought in teaching to show it's no different than physical illness, okay? It's not demon possession, all right? Is it of the devil? Yes. Same way that sugar, diabetes, high blood pressure, or heart disease, or any other type of physical disease, or even cancer. Okay? And so just to bring the people to understanding, to get their fear. You know, Brother Branham would bring teachings about these things, about the physical sicknesses, to actually to steal the fear of the people, so then faith could build. And so then the second part, I preach on faith and give my testimony. And after the evening service, we had a prayer line, and many people were coming up for prayer. And this has happened when I preached in Bluffton. It happened when I preached in Lorain. It has happened, countless of times. And I've actually even prayed for somebody who come and visited here that was suffering from mental illness. And I'd been praying for them actually before I even met them, because they had sent word to me, tell Brother Jerry to pray for me. And anyway, I believe that God had me go through those 12 and a half years of suffering from that, the mental illnesses, so that I could be able to help other people. Now, we were over at Brother David Morris's church in Arkansas. His brother, Brother Tommy was Morris, was there with us as well. And Brother Tommy called me up after I got home. And he said, "Brother, I've got my grandson here with me." It was Brother Seth Morris. I met him over there and actually prayed for his wife and prayed with him. And so his wife had come up, and she was suffering from depression and anxiety. And I speak to the people a little bit when they come up for prayer. I speak to them a little and talk to them and try to lift their faith and then pray for them. And so we prayed for many people. And so when I prayed for her, she turned and started walking back toward her seat while I continued to talk and pray with other people. And she walked partway down the aisle, and she stopped. And she turned around, and she looked back at me and stood there looking at me. And then after a couple of minutes or so, then she went ahead and turned, and she walked on to her seat. Well, She didn't say anything about it at first, but then she came and talked to her husband. She said, "I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid nobody would believe me," she said. She said, "But when I started to walk down that aisle," she said, "I got partway and something just spoke in my heart and said, 'Stop, turn around, look at Brother Jerry.'" And so she did. And when she looked, she said she saw a man standing to the side of me with his hand on my shoulder. And said she couldn't make out his face because his countenance was too bright. But she could see his hand and his feet. And she said he had hair down to his shoulders. And he was dressed in like robes. And she said she saw him standing there with his hand on my shoulder. And Brother Tommy wanted to call me. Look, it was the angel of the Lord. When I was there between the services, they actually had a doctor, a medical doctor that attends their church there, is a deacon in the church, and he also teaches anatomy and physiology at the university. And so he come and talked to me between the services, and he said, "Brother Jerry, as a doctor and a professor that teaches A&P, he says, I wanted to tell you that your definitions were spot on. And he says, and also I wanted to tell you that the way you broke it down to make it where people could relate to it and understand it," he said, "that was just beautiful." And he said, he says, "As a teacher, I tell my students, if you don't understand what I'm saying, that's not on you, that's on me. Tell me you don't understand, and I'll say it differently so that you can relate and understand it." And he said, "And that's exactly what you did." I appreciated that, and I took that as an encouragement from the Lord to vindicate him, because I had changed the whole format and how God led me to do this in a two-part service. And to actually deal a lot more with the things on mental illness. And then Brother Tommy calling me and giving me this testimony of them seeing the angel of the Lord standing there by me. And Brother Tommy said, "Brother Jerry," he said, "listen, there's a lot of men that would want to have empathy for these people and would want to help them." He says, "But you've been in the darkness." He said, so you know the darkness that these people are in. And friends, listen, I get word from my brother and other ministers, Brother Andrew Glover and that have preached these youth camps, and they're saying young people, we're talking teenagers, we're talking people who live at home with mom and dad, who don't have to pay a power bill, who don't have to pay rent, who don't have to have any of these outside pressures, and they're coming up saying they're suffering from depression, mental depression and anxiety. And it's not depression and anxiety that's brought on by outside stimulus. It's mental illnesses. And countless of other ones, you know, and it's at the youth camps, it's in the churches. You know, and there are pastors saying, we've never been through this. We don't actually understand it. And so I've got some brothers that have actually reached out. And so we will be having other meetings. I'm going to be leaving this Thursday, traveling out to Washington. I've actually got 4 services out there. I'm preaching an outreach meeting on Friday the 13th. Speaking at a couple's banquet on Saturday the 14th, and then doing the speaking on mental illnesses, 2 services that Sunday the 15th. So I do covet your prayers during that time that I'm going to do that. When I get back, there will be other services that will be coming up that I'll go to minister on these things and give the testimony and pray and help these people. Also, I've got a trip that I'm planning for in October to visit the Philippines. I've been getting calls and people asking me to come to minister on these very things because people are suffering with it there. And so I'm going to visit some churches. Brother Lanlan's going to meet me and travel with me. And then after we travel to some churches and that, then I'm going to go down to where he lives and preach that camp meeting again. And so I'll be gone probably about 20 days in October. And that, so I appreciate your prayers for that coming up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pardon me. I will, as the brothers schedule me for other services, my brother wants me to come back up another time and preach 2 services to actually teach on it there. And then there's some other brothers in other places and states that I've got to go to and just get those meetings set up. So just keep me in your prayers. I have, God has confirmed that it is his will, and he has confirmed himself in the meetings and the testimonies. There's countless of testimonies coming back from Arkansas and from even up in Bluffton and things when I preach there and Lorain. And there's countless of testimonies that's still pouring in from Arkansas. And Brother Tommy Morris and his grandson, they message me and things and call me and tell me. And Brother David Morris, we had wonderful fellowship with them. And Brother Cliff Farmer. And the other, many of the other brothers there, I'll tell you what, I think they manufactured young preachers over there. You know, Brother Rain Lawson came from there, you know that. And Brother Joe Reynolds is in another place now. He came from there years ago, back when I first went there 20-some years ago. But they got a whole passel full of other ones, you know, all young men, you know. And here's the thing, friends, these young men over there, they're going out and preaching in churches that are not message churches and getting invitations. And that, and I was talking to Brother Cliff, and I was telling him, you know, look, I've preached in other churches. And this is the thing, friends. You know, Brother Cliff and I were talking. People have got, some preachers have got to where they can't really preach the message from the Bible, you know. And so that's why they can't go to these other churches that don't see what they see and preach to them, because they don't know how. Well, it's not really hard. Just preach from the Bible. That's not really hard. But I think a lot of them, they don't know their Bible. So I don't know. But these young men, they're really doing something. And some of these denominational churches invite them and said, we know what you believe. That's fine. Preach whatever you want. We just want you to come. So, friends, look, I have preached predestination in denominational churches that don't even believe in predestination. And got them to say amen simply because I didn't use the word predestination. I've preached election. I just don't use that word. See, some people, they can't preach without using all the message phraseology. It's the Bible. Amen. Amen. We need to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be reproved, you know. And so, praise God. Listen, I want to speak this morning, and before I have you to stand, I want to actually just speak to you a little bit about what I want to teach on this morning. And what I'm titling this service is, This is a Sign-Seeking Generation. And I'll tell you why I titled that when we go to read the text and that. But this is the thing. I want to say this. I'm preaching this message today to remove confusion, not to create it. I'm not here to stir up curiosity. I'm here to shut something down and anchor us back in Christ and anchor us in His Word. And so this is the thing. See, there's rumors circulating. There's always rumors circulating within the ranks of the message. And there's rumors actually that circulate amongst all the Christian world. But it's shame on those in the message that circulate this stuff. But there's rumors that they circulate. And there's misused quotes, misrepresented quotes. And actually even people outside of the churches who don't even attend the churches that have knowledge of the message trying to influence the believers that actually attend church. You know, and this is the thing, all right? Here's what they do. They say things, but they leave it vague. And so when things are left vague, people's imaginations fills in the gaps. Well, today, after today, there will be no gaps. Because I'm going to debunk the stuff and do away with all the gaps. And there'll be no room for imaginations to run wild on things that are not even, there's nothing, no basis to it. And so here's what I want to tell you about. Three misused quotes is being misused right now, floating around here over the past month. Here, in Ohio, all through all the United States. You know, and it's everybody's saying, oh, Brother Branham said something about Greenland, you know. And so, you know, I went to the messages. Brother Branham actually says Greenland in five different messages. Two of those messages has nothing to do with what any of these people are trying to project. You know, he does... The three messages that they're referring to is an uncertain sound. Listen to the titles. An uncertain sound. Abraham and his seed after him. And then again in the uncertain sound. Listen to the titles. Because that's what this is. That people are hearing about this. It is nothing but garbage. It's an uncertain sound. They are taking things that Brother Branham said that and they're making it into stuff he never even said. You can read it in The Uncertain Sound, 1961. He says, Brother Shakarigan was up in Greenland where the nation is prepared from Greenland to destroy the earth with atomic weapons. Just one touch and any nation will go plumb off the earth. See, the only thing we hear is they just got a bomb that will do certain things, but they got it bigger than, you know, you don't let all your secrets out when it's national affairs. And then he speaks about some man that was supposedly coming to Miami that it was announcing that he was going to talk about, that he was setting up in Greenland with his hand on a lever to pull it and send off nuclear missiles. And so then Brother Branham mentions that man again coming to Miami. He mentions it again the following month in 1961, in April of 61. And then he talks about Russia and that. And then he mentions again just 6 days later in that month of April of 61. There he says this: no certainty in what time our nations could be blowing up. Miami, Florida, I think, is in this coming Christian business meeting. There's a man coming there that's going to be up from Greenland who had his hand on the lever just recently. He'd have sent the world to destruction and was so nervous he didn't know what to do. They got a bomb, some missile in a screen. They thought Russia fixing to fire it, so missiles were setting everywhere, lie right on a powder keg. The whole thing could be blowing up any time, so there's no security. There's no way to get away from it. You can't dig down. Them bombs will blow 150 feet in the ground or for 100 miles square almost. And that's what we know about we don't know about. Every nation has its secret things they're holding back and just wondering. And so Brother Branham keeps going on in this particular service message, and he's talking about uncertainty in nations, uncertainty with people's jobs. People couldn't even hold down jobs. Uncertainty in the homes, uncertainty in the cities, uncertainty in around the world. And Brother Branham brings that around, and he says, there's only one place of security and certainty, and that is in Christ. So, and then he begins to tell him, you got to be born again. That's where your security is. That's where your certainty is. So Brother Branham was not actually even saying anything that these people that are all mysteriously leaving us out there. Oh, go ask Brother Jerry. Brother Branham said something about Greenland. It's a bunch of garbage. All right, now let me say a few more things. Did the U.S. ever have nuclear missiles in Greenland? No, they did not ever have nuclear missiles in those silos. Did they build a city and silos underground? Yes. In 1958, they began constructing these silos underground to put missiles in. Now, were there ever any nuclear bombs in Greenland? Yes, they flew them in on B-52 bombers, and so they even had a B-52 crash in 1968 and cause a mess there with the bombs on it. But it was bombs that were dropped from planes, not missiles in silos. Look it up, friends. Never has there ever been any nuclear missiles in those silos. You look it up about it. It's Thule Air Base is what it's called. All right, it was actually called Camp Century back in 1959, and they built this under the ice as a way. But the thing that they found out was it was unstable, and they couldn't maintain, so they never put any missiles there. So one, there was never a man in Greenland with his hand on a lever because there was never no missiles there. Any nuclear weapons they had were what they put up in the planes. Watch your World War II movies. For heaven's sakes, a B-52 bomber. Look what kind of bombs goes in them B-52s. That's what was dropped on Japan. Okay? So it wasn't no great big nuclear warhead missiles. So that debunks that whole thing. Now, and so the other thing is this. Never, ever, ever in the history of nuclear weapons has there ever been one man that could have his hand on a lever and set everything off. President Eisenhower started the whole nuclear program after the end of the war and when he became president. Okay, so, and he became president, what was it, 1956, I believe it was? no, I think he had two terms, right? Or I think so. But anyway, he became president in the 50s. And when he became president is when he began, because it was 1948, I think, is when they began to start to look into building up these nuclear warheads. And so President Eisenhower put certain things in place for their missile deployment procedures. And so he was the one who put it that it was not in the hands of a military or in the hands of any one man to do it, but the president did have ultimate say over it as the chief of the military. And so this is the thing, friends. They have for years had a briefcase that they carry around with a biscuit in it, they call it, which is actually a card that has the codes, the nuclear codes for the warheads, all right? And those codes change all the time. And the president doesn't even know the codes. They carry it around in a briefcase that's called the football. And the card inside with the codes is called the biscuit. Look it up. All these people that are propagating all this garbage, saying this and that and trying to throw scares, my goodness, just Google the cotton-picking stuff. Senseless. You know what it is? I think we've been invaded in the message by a bunch of liberals. A bunch of fear-mongering people. But you know what? This is the thing. We've got people out here that don't even go to church that's spreading this stuff because they got some little bit of knowledge that they think of the message. You know, if they know Brother Branham said something about Greenland. Do they know Brother Branham said they need to get in church and get filled with the Holy Ghost or they're going to hell? Do they know that? Did they tell you that quote? No, because they're too busy sucking on their marijuana cigarettes and drinking down their alcohol and running around with women and running around with men and living like the devil and claiming I'm okay because my grandpa told me years ago you got it when grandpa never had it. So how could he tell somebody what it even was? If a man never was born again, how in the world could he even tell anybody what being a born again was? You say, what's the evidence of it? It's the fruit, the life. And running around sleeping with 16-year-olds is not the fruit of it. I'm sorry, I'm going to blast this thing. Got people living all around here saying they believe the message and won't even go to church. You know what they're saying? I'll wait until Los Angeles goes down. It'll be too late then. Because you know what's going to happen? Look, I don't know what's going to cause Los Angeles to go down. Some people think, well, you know, there's this and that out there in that San Andreas fault, and it's going to have an earthquake, and it's going to slide in. What's going to cause the earthquake? The prophet also said he saw this nation laying in craters and ashes from a nuclear destruction. And tidal waves coming clear back to Phoenix, Arizona. He said it'd be a port. You reckon maybe, possibly, there might be a chance that if nuclear missiles ever did hit the United States, that it might cause Los Angeles to go in the ocean? You think it might cause an earthquake? If that be the case, they might not even have a chance to even know what happened. They might be cannon fodder. People always spreading these rumors. Back in March, I preached a message called Though I Know All Mysteries. It's not actually available and recorded. It was here for people to hear here. And I tore up a lot of rumors on that particular service. I think I actually preached two services on it. One of the things I covered was back in 1988, President Ronald Reagan had served two terms, so he couldn't run again. So his vice president, the first George Bush, was run. He had ran for office, I think, what year was it? He was running for office, and Dukakis was the Democratic candidate running against him. Dukakis chose for his running mate for a VP, Geraldine Ferraro. Anybody ever heard of her? I actually saw what she looked like. She was not a beautiful woman. But I wasn't even where I should have been in the Lord at the time. I was in the service, and I was out in Kansas. But people were passing it around everywhere. This is it. This is fulfillment of that vision. Brother Branham saw this woman rising up, a beautiful woman in the United States. You know, the thing is, that's the only things that they were saying, okay? A woman rising up in the United States, because she was the first woman to ever be put in as a candidate for a vice president. Nothing became of it. It was a miserable failure for the Democratic Party, that election, you know. And so nothing became of it. So that rumor went away. Then we could fast forward to what year was it? 2008 or whatever it was, when President Obama was campaigning for the Democratic nomination, you know. And so Hillary Clinton was also campaigning. The rumors began to fly again. Nothing became of it. Obama got the nomination and served two terms as president. 2016 came around for that election. Hillary Clinton won the nomination for the Democrats, all right? So it began to fly around. My emails are blowing up. People thought, this is fulfillment of that vision. Brother Bram saw a woman rising up. Nobody said nothing about her being beautiful, because that part of the quote did not fit. Nobody said nothing about a purple dress, because I don't even think that Hillary Clinton even owns a dress. All right? I'm done being bad. I'm just, you know, going from all the pictures I've ever saw of her out in public. Okay? You know, it's usually, even if she has a skirt, it's a two-piece suit type thing. I'm not throwing off on it. I'm just saying. So they couldn't use the whole purple dress thing. Then when Joe Biden was going to be running against Donald Trump, who was the incumbent at the time, Joe Biden chose a token African-American woman to fill the ticket to garner votes to try to beat Trump. I'm just telling you like it is, friends. And so they got Kamala Harris. If anybody had ever saw during 2020 when they were running the caucuses out there and the Democrat candidates were all having their debates against one another to see who could get the Democratic nomination, of all of the individuals up on that stage, I'm just going to tell you, you can go look this up and watch it. There was one of them that was the least intelligent of all of them. She became the VP candidate. Go watch the debates. You'll see what I'm talking about. So then when on the inauguration, January 2021, she shows up wearing a purple outfit. Message people everywhere went wild. It's the fulfillment. Purple dress. Brothers, do me a favor real quick, Nate. Grab into to my PDF file. Find that real quick on that purple dress down there that I got. It's on the bottom of page 5. And put that thing up there real quick for me if you don't mind. So I want to show you the quote. because I'm going to lay this thing to rest once and for all. I was talking to a brother when I was out ministering, and he was talking to me about this, and I said, he said, she was the fulfillment of that. I said, what happened? What was the point? What became of it? Nothing. Look, they realized real quickly that she wasn't going to do them any good once she got in. So Joe Biden said, I'm putting you in charge of the border because I can't touch that because I so hard hit that thing with what Trump was saying about it. So I can't touch it. So I'm going to put her in charge of it. You ever see the 60-minute interview? She was asked by the guy. So you've been put in charge of the border. You've never been there. I've never been to Europe either. What's your point? Look. They, over his presidency, they distanced Joe from her. Oh, they did. And then, when it came time for Joe to be reelected, and he'd done so bad in that first debate, and so Nancy Pelosi and Obama and them and all these Democrat heads of chairs and things and Bill Clinton and all them got a hold of Joe and said, Joe, we don't really want you to run, you know. And so their plan was, we're going to have another assembly and we're going to elect somebody. We're going to do cast votes and elect somebody. Joe said, fine. So on his own, he stuck it to him. He got up on his own and made a public announcement. I am backing my VP to be the candidate for the Democrats. What were they going to do with that? They couldn't. It was Joe saying, you don't want me? Fine. Try this on. They came out after the election, Nancy Pelosi, saying we didn't want her. Let's look at this quote. You got it up there? Now that brings us to then the election of President Kennedy and this car coming on the scene. We'll talk about that car in a minute. Bringing five things out of the seven that happened exactly. Now I predicted, I said, I saw a great woman stand up, beautiful looking, dressed in real royals-like purple. And I got little parentheses down here. She was a great ruler in the United States, perhaps the Catholic Church, a woman, some woman. I don't know her to be the Catholic Church. I don't know. I can't say. Only thing I've seen a woman, that's all. But this woman is in a nation, and the nation is number 13 in prophecies. She's got 13 stripes, 13 stars. She's 13 colonies, 13, 13. Everything's 13 appears in the 13th chapter of Revelation. She's 13. She's a woman's nation. Now, I want you to quickly scan your eyes back over there, and you find me purple dress in that quote anywhere. Find it. Look up purple dress. Brother Branham mentions it four times in all of the messages that he ever preached. He called out in discernment four different women from the four different services that were wearing a purple dress. It's the only four times he ever said the words purple dress. Stand to your feet. You there in the purple dress. God has healed you of such and such. Four times. You're not going to find ever where he said a woman was rose on the scene in the United States wearing a purple dress. You won't find it because he never said it. That is how people misconstrue and misquote the prophet. And they're always, look, in 1969, many of you weren't even born then, but some of you that are here can remember. Do you remember what came on the scenes in the United States in 1969, Brother Phil, out of Germany? Do you remember? The Volkswagen Beetle. Message, people everywhere, boy. It's got to be the fulfillment of that egg-shaped car. Baloney. Now they're all floating around saying, Brother Branham talking about a car can drive by this. Look at this. We got cars out here can drive by themselves. Brother Branham never said them cars were of the devil. But these people that are propagating these rumors, you know where they're getting them at? From the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They are eating the same fruit that the serpent always has offered. Taking the word and stretching it into a lie. Taking the message and misquoting it and making a lie out of it. And people are eating of that fruit. Amen. Now, why does these things spread around the message like that? Why do they spread around anything? It's actually a phenomenon, because here recently we've had people from up in Ohio, you know, talking to people saying, hey, Greenland this and Greenland that. We've had people right here in Dixon talking to some of y'all saying, Greenland this and Greenland that. These people don't even know each other. Some of them go to church, some of them don't even go to church. How is this? It's a phenomenon. What you are witnessing is a circulation of detached prophetic fragments that take on a life of their own, especially when a current event provides a hook. So what was the current event? Trump talking about trying to acquire Greenland. Trump is a businessman, friends. Greenland is mineral enriched. There are no missiles there. But what it is, you got people, some of them are just people that have a familiarity with William Marion Branham, but they lack context, continuity, and accountability. They repeat selected phrases as if they have coded signals and then retrofit the current events into them. I warned last year about taking current events and trying to puzzle piece them into things in the message to make them be the fulfillment of something Brother Branham said. Look, whatever vision that there was, it will come to pass. And you know how you will know it? Because God will, you'll know it when it comes to pass, God will vindicate it. But there are visions, friends, that are going to come to pass that I got to tell you, I don't want to be here to see. So I'm not looking for them. And I'll tell you this, those visions will come to pass whether these people are where they should be or not. Because that vision of the bear, Brother Remy's not going to have to come back to it, because that vision already took place and happened. You go listen to the account that Brother Biscoe gave of that. Brother Branham was supposed to be at the spot where these young men were. The angel actually even spoke and said, go with the young men. But the older men said, no, come and go with us, Brother Branham. He went with them. The young men saw the bear. The vision happened. I'm going to tell you this. There's a vision of the rapture. The rapture's going to take place, but there's a lot of people going to miss that vision. Yeah, they'll see the part of the vision with 100-pound balls of hail falling out of the sky, and then they'll be saying, I thought there's supposed to be a rapture first. They may be fortunate enough to even see and live through the atomic missiles hitting this country. They may even be fortunate enough to have survived and lived through and see sharks swimming where the Sears building was back in that day when Billy Paul said Brother Branham told him that. But they're going to miss the rapture. What it is, friends, this when these things do what they, it produces a shared narrative among people that are not connected relationally, spiritually, or even doctrinally. What it is a connection without communion. They've got no communion with the Lord. These aren't revelations for the Lord. What it really is prophetic proof texting. It means lifting a statement out of its original setting and using it in a standalone authority to validate a conclusion that the original speaker was not even making. Example, Greenland, lever, missile, statements. These statements were illustrative of Brother Branham actually telling the people, get into Christ. They were not predictive. Brother Branham says, I wonder if that was God, not this is thus saith the Lord. Yet the listeners treat it as though that this is a hidden prophecy that's now being fulfilled. That's classic proof texting. That's what folks are doing when they grab a quote and ignore what the sermon was actually about. People clinging to quotes instead of clinging to the Holy Spirit. Retroactive prophetic framing is really what it is. It's waiting for a headline, then searching past sermons for something that maybe they can say, well, this fits it, rather than receiving a revelation first and watching the fulfillment follow. In other words, the event becomes the revelation and the quote becomes the decoration. This is backwards, and Brother Branham warned against this very thing repeatedly. Mythologizing the message, making a myth out of the things. Look, this is where it turns unhealthy. It stops becoming teaching, it stops being exhortation, and becomes mystical artifacts. And people start to believe, if enough unrelated people are saying it, it must be something. But repetition does not equal revelation. Rumors gain spiritual weight, and fear spreads faster than truth. And mystery replaces repentance. It's a narrative contagion. That's why it pops up simultaneously all over the United States. Look, humans don't need contact with one another to spread this idea. All they need is shared source material plus emotional stimulus. You know, and right now the stimulus is renewed talks with Greenland, nuclear anxiety, and public statements by Donald Trump. Look, this isn't me propagating or promoting Donald Trump. This is me debunking all this stuff and the fears of these people. I'm not making a political stand here. Because if you want to take it to that, go to the message. Brother Brown said they're all corrupt. Look, what Brother Brown was actually doing in these services, he was illustrating the uncertainty of nations, contrasting earthly insecurity with heavenly security, and calling people to salvation, not speculation. All right? The atomic story that Brother Branham was talking about, it served the same function as job insecurity, moral decay, family breakdown, and uncertainty everywhere. Go listen to the messages that I told you that he's talked about it and see what he says. And look, it was one illustration among many, not a keynote prophecy. He never tied it to a timeline. He never revisited it as a fulfilled vision. And he never instructed people, watch Greenland. Look, he was speaking of uncertainty everywhere. The only place of certainty, like I said, and security and safety is the new birth, Christ living in you, being sealed by the Holy Ghost. All right. Let's read from Matthew 12. This is a rebuke of Jesus. Matthew 12, and we'll begin verse 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, who is this greater than Solomon? Who is this greater than Jonas that's here? Who is Jesus speaking of? This next few verses are connected, if you can catch it. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So what is Jesus saying here? An empty house is an unsafe house. No security of an empty house. Deliverance without infilling is dangerous. What are these verses 43, 44, and 45 speaking of? They're speaking of a work of the Holy Ghost in a person's life. They're speaking of a person who's come to accept salvation, who has come and been and accepted sanctified, sanctification, have a sanctified life, cleaned out. That's what sanctification means, cleaned and set aside for service. And we know that when a person is sanctified, God sanctifies them so that the house is cleaned out for him to move in. And I'm going to tell you this, he ain't ever moving into a house that ain't sanctified. If a person ain't living a sanctified life, you can look, there's no shortcuts to getting the Holy Ghost. All right? If you're not living a sanctified life, look, that's got to be cleaned up. If you need to repent of things and make things right, God ain't giving you the Holy Ghost till you get that done. Because, friends, listen, go read the message. Listen to the prophet you believe. He talks about that sealing of the Holy Ghost. That person has to pass inspection of God, that everything is right in their life before he puts that seal on them. So if there is something there that isn't exactly right, that seal of God is not going on in their life. They'll not get the Holy Ghost until that is right. There's no shortcut to it. Now, listen, who is Jesus talking to here? Well, let's look at the people that came to Jesus when he's speaking here. These were religious people. They had the scripture. They had knowledge, yet they demanded another sign. They actually had scripture that pointed them at the sign that was standing in front of them, right then and right there. But they didn't believe that. They didn't believe the word. Moses had prophesied and told them, "The Lord our God shall rise up a prophet like unto me." Isaiah prophesied, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." God himself put forth prophecy at the beginning when he said, "I'll put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent shall bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent's seed." What was the head of the serpent? Sin, death. The fulfillment of God Almighty's first prophecy was standing in front of this group of religious people with the scriptures in their hands that actually spoke and foretold of his coming. But he didn't come according to the quotes that they had pulled out of the message and misquoted. And they were all saying, "We had a prophet and we believe the prophet. We don't need you. Because we got the writings of our prophet." If they'd have had MP3s and tapes back then, they'd have been saying, "Push play." Because that's what they were saying. "We don't need to hear you. We got a prophet. We got Moses. He's our prophet. He's our pastor. He wasn't even there." What was the sign of Jonas? A resurrected God on the scene right there. But this is the whole thing, friends. When Jesus was speaking that, he goes on to say later, "As Jonas was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth and shall resurrect." That hadn't happened yet. But I want to tell you this, friends. The sign of resurrection isn't just looking back at something that took place 2,000 years ago. If he isn't alive and risen today in the lives of his people, if people don't have him in their hearts, resurrected and alive, they're not going to make it. They're going to miss it. You must be born again, Jesus said. And that's what it means. That resurrection has to be alive in you, Jesus Christ. Listen, John actually said, "How do you know the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist?" He said, "Because he that saith that Jesus is come in the flesh," not Jesus was come in the flesh, or is, not did, is, present tense. You read that scripture today, It's an eternal scripture. You cannot change the tense of the words. The words were said in a certain tense. That tense is always present tense and has been present tense all the way down since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the first fulfillment of it was on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And Peter came out of there and said, "This gift is unto you and to them that are afar off, and as many as our Lord our God shall call." And he's still calling. The gift is still there. The sign of resurrection is still here. These people that were speaking to Jesus, asking for another sign, they didn't want more truth. They wanted another option. The only sign Jesus gave them was death, burial, resurrection. He refused to give them some kind of a carnal sign, seeing that they were rejecting the God-given sign and fulfillment of the promised Messiah. Brother Branham says this in the Queen of Sheba. Look, friends, I need to really save time here. But Brother Branham says in this quote, what Brother Branham is saying is that he says, the generation Jesus was speaking of was not the generation that he was standing there talking to. He said the generation that he was speaking of, an evil and adulterous generation seeking after sign, he says, it's this generation now today. This is the sign-seeking generation. This is that evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. And who are the ones seeking after the sign? People with knowledge of the message. People with knowledge of the prophet. Seeking after signs. Sign of 1933. A sign of the wars. A sign of communism. A sign of a purple dress. A sign of an egg-shaped car. A sign of a technology. This is all the signs. The sign of you know, he said Russia. Brother Adam never said the Soviet Union. He never said the USSR. Do you know what people around the message were saying in 1989? Oh my goodness, what happened? The USSR, the Soviet Union, they split up. Well, what about what Brother Branham said? I thank God I was sitting under I had a pastor I could hear that said, Brother Branham never said Russia or USSR. He said Russia, and Russia is still there. That was my daddy, Brother James Browning. A man that I'll tell you what, I thank God for him and his ministry every day. I thank God for him being the one to raise me and to school me and give me guidance into my early years and into my early ministry. And watching the example he laid down, there were so many rumors and so many doctrines spreading and floating everywhere. And every one of them, somebody was always bringing them to my daddy. I heard him on the phone. I heard him talking with him in person. I saw him visit us in our homes and spreading all of this bunch of rumors and theories and trash. Many of them don't even follow the message no more. And their whole theories about 1977. I want to tell you something. 1977 did happen, my friend. But a lot of people, what they had, how they had it figured out is not what it was. We are still living in a Laodicean age, naturally. But the end time bride, the elect, has been lifted up into a bride age in spiritual revelation. The opening of the word, the Bible became a new Bible. Why? Because God opened up and revealed all the mysteries of it. Why do you think Brother Branham said that? When the seals opened, he said, the Bible became a new Bible to me. He even made a statement when he was studying on the seals. He had books of different men open, trying to study through them to preach those seals. And he said, if I had brought that, I'd have been wrong. He said, but if you listen to the seals, when he comes out there, he talks about this and this and that and the other, you know, maybe for about an hour within those services. And then all of a sudden he says, now, we know nobody can open that seal except the Lamb of God. He says, and the Lamb steps forward and he takes the book and he looses that seal. And then Brother Brown tells you what laid under the first seal. He done the same thing on the other night when he preached the second seal. Same thing, he said. And the snare, here it comes, the seal opens. And I want to tell you this too. People around here believing that the seventh seal hasn't been opened, I feel sorry for them. I pray God opens their eyes that they realize it. And to quote my good friend, Brother David Morris, if they don't believe in the return ministry, then they're in a real fix. Because if they don't believe the seven seals open and they don't believe in a return ministry, they're in a world of hurt. It's been opened. You know what the seventh seal was? Christ, the Lamb of God coming every night and opening each one of those seals. It was the Lamb of God standing there coming down through that prophetic ministry and standing there and opening those seals. You want to know what lay under all of that? Listen to the messages after March of 63, right on through to the end. Go listen to Christ's mystery of God revealed. That's like the seventh seal wrapped up in a nutshell. People saying, oh, this is the third pool and that's the third pool. Brother Branham said, look, he did talk about the squirrels. He did talk about speaking things into existence, the little fish and all these things as manifestations. But then he says the third pool was the opening of the word, the revealing of the seals. Friends, that's more important than raising a little fish back to life. That fish ain't even alive today. Them squirrels are not even alive today. Hattie Wright's not even alive today. I don't even know if her sons are. What's greater? The word that comes right now down today and changes your life. That's why God sent a prophet. Not to feed into all these theorizing, what do they call that? Conspiracy theorists. That's not why the prophet came. Came to introduce Jesus Christ again to the people, alive and well. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, a greater than Solomon. You say, well, it was when Brother Branham was here. He came to introduce the greater than Solomon. And the greater than Solomon was not William Branham. You read the message. You read that message I told you about, the Queen of Sheba, 1960, July the 10th. Go listen to that message. Brother Branham was not pointing at himself as being that fulfillment of a greater than Solomon is here. But it was the Holy Ghost, God, Jesus, alive and resurrected in him, the ministry of the Holy Ghost through that prophet. And that ministry didn't go away. Brother Branham didn't introduce Jesus Christ and then Jesus Christ go off the scene. What went off the scene was it happened just like it did in the Word when Jesus said, then. That listen, friends, it was a resurrected Christ. And this is the thing, he's still alive and resurrected today. And these people that are out here seeking after these sign-seeking individuals that have knowledge of the message, let me give them a sign. There is a sign right here in Dixon of a resurrected Jesus Christ and his word changing the lives of people. But they don't want that. You know what they say? Oh, I don't want to come under that, Pastor. You know, it ain't me they're rejecting, friends, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't pastor this church based on man's opinions or even my own opinions. I depend and seek God Almighty. Because you know why, friends? This isn't a social gathering. This isn't a lodge. This isn't something we do for entertainment. This is life or death. It's about your souls.
People say, oh, be careful about going in. They find somebody, start going back to church, and they want to call them on the phone and say, be careful about going back over there. You know, hey, I'll tell you what, Brother Jerry, he'll take you out from underneath the blood. Look, they're already living out underneath the blood. They're already out of the protection of the blood. Living out there with their knowledge of the message. They've took themselves underneath out from the protection of the word. They're lost just the way they are. And this is the whole thing, friends. You want to know about this whole thing they talk about this whole blood thing Brother Jerry's got. That, listen, friends, there has been many people that lived wrong in this church and went here over the years. There has been adulteresses and adulterers that have attended church. People sitting across the pews from one another that were committing adultery with one another. And I never kicked them out or lifted them from the blood. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit preached that word till they had to leave. Why? Because they wouldn't get rid of them devils they had. So the devils left. And since the people were attached to them, they left with the devils. That's right. Look at some of them. Some of them are dead and in the regions of the lost today. That's the truth. Many of them, they left out of here and got divorced, remarried and remarried and remarried again. Had a man, one of them, sat back here years ago in my office, you know, and he said, Brother Jerry, there's a quote where Brother Branham said, if your wife cuts her hair, you can divorce her and put her away. Well, I had a computer, you know, while he was talking to me, so I just said, pull up the quote. You know why? I knew Brother Branham said it, but I wanted to tell him the rest of the quote. So I told him the next sentence. But he can never remarry. Oh, man, that bursted his bubble. You know why? Because that was an adulterous, lustful man sitting back there in my office that was lusting after women, and he was looking for some kind of a loophole in the message where he could fulfill that lust of the flesh. And when he left, that's what he ended up doing. And I think he's on wife number three now. Still walking around claiming, well, I believe Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, didn't that? But he's probably one of the ones talking about Greenland today. Friends, listen. We're not to be moved by those things. Hallelujah. Look, the sign was not a nation. The sign was not a disaster. The sign was Christ alive in his church. That's what the sign is today. Brother Branham never said, look out for a disaster. He said, look for a resurrected Christ living in his people. The Holy Spirit is the sign the people today are rejecting. That's the sign of resurrection today. The life of God coming, new birth in an individual. That's what they're rejecting. They're rejecting it in the pastor that stands here. They're rejecting it in the ministry that stands here. Well, I wouldn't go over that church. You know something's wrong with it. Their song leader committed suicide. He had something hidden, you know. There's something wrong with that church over there. Sitting out there living with his cousin. Married to her. Or to his cousin's wife, rather. You say, Brother, boy, you are really naming people out. I didn't say their names, but if you happen to know how that fits, God bless you. Don't listen to that stuff. I'm going to tell you what, friends. There's going to be a lot of message book packing people that are pushing play that are going to wind up on the day of judgment and being cast into hell. Why? Because they rejected the sign God sent. They're seeking after some kind of sign. Brother Joseph Branham's a prophet. Friends, look, I'm not saying he's not. But I'm saying this. He was not the prophet that came to open the mysteries of the word and introduce Christ alive, resurrected to the people again today. That has already took place and happened. God bless Brother Joseph for any work he's done to try to get the message out. God bless him. I don't care if he and I don't agree on certain things or whatever. It doesn't matter. All right? And as far as, look, where he's at with God, that's between him and God. Everybody works out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And I got to tell you this, friends. No relation gets you into heaven. You don't get the Holy Ghost because you're related to somebody. You don't make it because your mama loves you. You don't make it because you say you believe the prophet or you love the prophet. You don't make it. There's only one way you make it out of here. There is a train coming, friends. And you got to have something to get on board this gospel train. There's a great gospel ship. There's a chariot coming down to lift the people out of here. But you've got to have a ticket to get on board. And that ticket is the token. It is the token life of Christ alive and resurrected in you. That's the only thing that gets you out of here in that rapture. Without that, you miss it. People say, yeah, well, I'll get it through the tribulation. Brother Phil and I were talking about that just a week ago out here. And Brother Phil said, Brother Jerry, if the people in all the grace of God we're living in right now, if they can't come and accept it now, how in the world are they going to accept it when the pressures of taking the mark of the beast sets in during the time of the tribulation? No, sir. You say, will anybody be saved out of the tribulation? Yes, the foolish virgin. But the key word there is virgin, not foolish. It ain't any foolish prostitutes. It ain't foolish whores, religious, spiritual whores. And that's what we got out here. A lot of people claiming to be message believers, and all they are is they're committing spiritual adultery. They're committing spiritual fornication. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. And they have made their idols out of the things that they have put together that they believe. People sitting right around here, friends. Look, I'm not against them. I don't hate them. I wish they could hear this and hear the voice of God and get free of what Satan's got them bound under. What they're rejecting is obedience is really what they're rejecting. They're saying that we don't want to come under that, Pastor. What they're rejecting really is obedience to the word. They'll tell you, be careful about going to church over there. I'd be careful about that. They'll say things like, well, when I come back, things are going to change. Yeah, like what? What are they in their lying, deceitful ways going to change here? There ain't no devil ever going to feel comfortable in here. What are they going to change? What, their knowledge of the message? Look at the way Jesus confounded those of knowledge in his days. Let them come and try to confound me and with their knowledge of the message. A few simple words and they'll see just how ignorant they are. Listen, friends. Look, I've spent years of study. That is true. But this don't just come by years of study, because people can study and study and study and study. But if they're not studying under with the Holy Spirit alive, Jesus Christ resurrected in their life, they're studying in vain. It takes Jesus Christ as the only one that can reveal this word to you. And I'm going to tell you this. You ain't going to get the Holy Ghost sitting out there listening to a tape. Why? Because that ain't the path of life. The path of life, of the resurrected life to become alive in you, it has to pass through a vessel that has the resurrected life in them. You say, well, Brother Branham had that resurrected life in him. He certainly did. And that's why today he's in glory and not here. People claiming Brother Branham to be their pastor ain't no different than them bunch of Pharisees claiming Moses to be theirs. If they'd have had tape players in Moses' day, the Pharisees and priests in Jesus, they would have been pushing play. Look, friends, If she, look, they didn't have tape players in Paul's day, but we've got what they did have, according to technology today, was all the writings of Apostle Paul, which we have compiled in a portion of the New Testament that we actually teach out of, because he was the messenger to the first church age. And Brother Branham said, I've said what Paul said. But did that mean Brother Branham just got up, said, let's read from the 8th chapter of Romans today, read the chapter and say, God bless you, let's dismiss. We pushed play. Listen, friends, their tapes today are no different than what the Bible called the letter in that day. And the letter bringeth death, but the Spirit bringeth life. And there is, friends, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Look, there's no spirit of resurrection. Yes, the Word, the resurrection, the Word is there. But there's no spirit of resurrection that can come off them tapes and come into the lives of people. I know there's people everywhere that disagree with me on that. But you go and listen to what the prophet taught about the path of life. It has to be not Jesus that was resurrected back in 1965 or 1958. It's got to be Jesus resurrected in 2026. Alive today, displaying himself today. He didn't say, just greater than this shall you do up until 1965. And that's not what the prophet preached. The prophet preached this, friends, it's in the bride now. That's where the voice is. And the spirit that's doing the greater works, it didn't leave when God took the prophet off the scene. That spirit is still here. You say, the angels left when God took the prophet. I beg to differ. They're still here. Prophet never said that. I can show you exact opposite. Him saying when God is calling a soul, there'll be an angel standing by that pew urging that person, come forward. Why are they seeking after signs? Because they want to keep their marijuana, their alcohol, their immorality, and their independence, they call it. Bunch of potheads. Yeah, listen, friends. You know, Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Esau sold him out for a bowl of soup. Brother Bam said Elvis Presley sold him out for a fleet of Cadillacs. But there are people today, what are they selling him out for? We got people that can't even pay their own rent. They need help to live where they're living. They don't got no money. They're not some celebrity out here in a mega mansion on the coast of California or Florida with big old swimming pools and personal gyms. They got nothing. What is it that's so valuable that they're clinging to instead of coming and surrendering to Jesus Christ? Hell is going to be filled with plenty of penny heirs. Won't work, won't hold down a job. What's the Bible say about that? Said they're worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? A man that don't believe in God. Hey, that's the word of God from the book of Genesis. From this day forward, you shall live by the sweat of your brow. You shall sow in this earth, and you shall reap thistles and thorns along with your fruit. It's going to be hard. Huh? Work is hard. God said it was going to be. You want to know why it's hard? You don't want to know why it's trying? Because Adam and Eve stepped out behind the word. It is part of the curse. It goes along with you getting old and dying. Modern day curse that goes along with that. What do they say? The two things that you cannot stop, or how do they say that, Brother Phil? Death and taxes, buddy. You work your fingers to the bone, and you got somebody up here in the government passing some kind of a regulation to take more and more of your money. Your hard-earned money. And you know, people, they don't got no problem with that, though. They don't got no problem giving it to the government, but they got a problem giving it to God. And the Bible actually says that's what you need to do. How in the world people think this church functions? I've had people since I've come here, people here in other churches and everything else, criticize me and say, that man won't work. Lord, step in my shoes and tell me if it's worked or not. Deal with some of the people I've had to deal with and tell me how you like it. Deal with the pressure of people's souls resting on what you're doing in your word and your actions and tell me how you stand up under that pressure. Have people sit there and spit it right back in your face and tell me how you like that. Friends, listen, I don't say that out of hate. I don't say that out of frustration or even distaste. I say that, friends, out of love. I do what I do not because I make buku bucks. I do what I do because it's a gift and call of God on my life, and I love God and I love His people. I love you here. If you don't think I love you, then friends, how in the world do you think I've stayed here all these years? I was telling my grandson the other day, they got to talking about different things, and his mama was talking about how things were when we first came here. And I told him, I said, look, Michael, I said, because they were talking about some of the things, how we lived and what we had to eat. I just want to tell you, the other day, you know, after we had that storm and everything, I got a taste for some homemade biscuits. My wife makes some good biscuits. But I also got a taste for this other thing, and I'm going to tell you about it. When I first moved here, friends, you know, if I got $600 in a week, buddy, that was something, man. That didn't happen every week. And Sister Mina, she hadn't got hired by the state yet, so she wasn't working. My family was living on whatever I got, and it wasn't $600 a week. Let me tell you, like I said, that would have been a high one. But I stayed anyway. There was times we ate ramen noodles, and I came and preached to you. There was a sister in this church, her and her husband, they raised a garden. There was a couple of them, but one I'm going to mention. And they tithed off of their garden. And this sister canned. She canned vegetables. She canned meat. She canned other things. And they tithed off of everything she canned. That's how we survived when I first came here. She canned potatoes and she canned ground meat. And my wife took them potatoes and the ground meat. She got a bag of noodles. And she took that canned meat and she heated that meat up with them canned potatoes and boiled some noodles. And she made homemade biscuits. Sounds like a poor man meal, don't it? It's actually one of my favorite comfort meals now. Because that's what I ate quite a bit when I first came here. God bless you, Sister Susie. I ain't never forgot that canned meat and canned potatoes, sister. I told my wife the other day, I said, yesterday, I said, honey, get out some of that deer meat that David hunts up and make up some of this deer meat, you know. And I says, and cook us up some potatoes with it, you know, chunk them up and cook them up the way Sister Susie did. And I said, and make me some homemade biscuits with it, you know. Brother, I just sprinkle a little bit of cayenne on that stuff. I kind of like things as Teddy calls spicy. And them homemade biscuits, boy, made of lard. Oh, boy. You say, oh, brother, your heart. I'm going to tell you something, friends. All this, listen, I believe in eating healthy. But some of this healthy stuff they get out there that they call healthy ain't healthy. I'm going to tell you something. Your body needs some real sugar now and then. Hey, I eat Splenda myself. You know, but sometimes you need some real sugar. say, even if you're a diabetic? Yes. Because this is the whole thing. Your body can't function without it, friends. Your brain cannot function without it. God bless you on all your fad diets. I never went on a fad diet. In 2022, I started out losing weight. I weighed 330 pounds. I weighed 245 pounds today. And I'm still going. Still losing weight. I didn't go on no fad diet. I just started eating right. I didn't go on no diet at all. I just changed the way I ate, Brother Phil. You know what I'm talking about. Say, do you ever eat something that ain't healthy? Yep. I do it under the instructions of the dietitian that I see at the Vanderbilt Weight Loss Clinic. She tells me, pick out one day every week, Jerry, and don't count your calories that particular day. If you want to go eat a big old baked potato and a big old giant sirloin steak, she said, go eat it. Pick out one day a week, she says, and go do it. Don't even count the calories that whole day. And she said, don't stay completely off sweets, because if you do, what's going to happen is your body will do a reverse on you, and it'll stop actually producing insulin, or actually it'll produce too much insulin, not produce insulin, and so your sugar goes up. That's what it does. It stops. My body's weird. If I eat absolutely no sugars for a whole week, my sugar levels will start going up. But if I eat me a Debbie cake at night before I go to bed, my sugars is perfectly fine in the morning. You know why? Because my body, if I don't give it a little bit of something, my body says, hey, boys, let's put that whole insulin thing on strike. Because this man is starving our brain. I got down to where I was eating one piece of bread, one piece of toast a day. Piece of rye toast a day with a couple of eggs. And that was the only carb, period, I ate. Maybe some of y'all out there don't eat zero carbs. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to do damage to your body. You need some. Go talk to a dietitian and a doctor. Quit listening to all this fad stuff out there. I'm just telling you, good for your health. If you don't agree with me, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad or anything like that or down you, okay? Do a little bit of walking. It'll do your body good. It's better than milk. Hallelujah. Oh, my. They say they're rejecting a preacher today, friends, but really what they're doing is they're rejecting Christ living in a preacher. And I'm going to tell you this. Jesus warned of this. We got to close. Jesus warned of this in Matthew, this whole sign-seeking thing. He said, if a man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. What is it that's so close that would deceive the very elect? It ain't out yonder. It's these people running around within our ranks, claiming this mystery and that mystery, and pointing at this sign and that sign. Listen, there's people that ain't living right that say they believe this message, pointing to these signs. But I want to say this. We've got born-again people, shame on them, buy into all these rumors, pass these things along and feed into them. What's the matter with you? You don't need none of that stuff. You got Christ alive in your life. Quit running after all this stuff, theories and conspiracies and some kind of signs. That's a sign. Listen, running after signs, that's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Quit seeking after signs. You got a sign. It's alive and resurrected, not just here in this pulpit, but in your life. Hallelujah. What does it sound like today? Because he said, Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What does Jesus end that with there? Don't look at the signs, look at the word. What is the word? The carcass. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You can't physically eat of his flesh or drink of his blood, but you do it by partaking and eating of the word. John took as a type of a bride and ate the book. Amen. What does it sound like today? Oh, listen to this over here. Oh, something's happening over here. Oh, this lines up maybe with what Brother Branham was saying here. Oh, perhaps what was we here, Brother Branham saying? Don't believe it. Jesus didn't say decode it. He didn't say follow him. He said be troubled. But then Paul actually says this. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us. Don't be troubled by these misused quotes that people are using. Don't be troubled, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what is it, friends? These people out there, I feel for them. They're believing a lie. They're believing something some other preacher told them, some lie he told them. They're believing something some relative told them. Believing a lie granddad told them. Your whole family's going to be there. What a lie. Take that to the book of Romans and prove it. Was not Esau and Jacob of the same parents? Yet God had said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that the election of God might stand sure. I want to tell you something, friends. Your human relations here on this earth can't trump election. But what is it that these people are believing? How are they living out there in the conditions I described to you, not having nothing and clinging to nothing, clinging to worthless stuff? How is it they think they're going to make it and that they're all right? Why would they make statements when I see Los Angeles go down and I'll come and get right? Lord, have mercy. Even if we were still here then, how in the world you would think they would be moved to get right on that when they're not moved now? If they think something's so big about Greenland, why ain't that moving them? Why aren't they lined up in here this morning? Why aren't they at this altar in here this morning if they believe some kind of mysterious thing about Greenland and it being the end? Why aren't they here repenting? It don't bring them to repentance. Why? Because it's the devil on them saying that stuff. They're picking it off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a demon. Paul said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. It's not that they don't have knowledge of the truth. They got knowledge of the truth. They just don't love it. If they loved it, they would come in obedience to the truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because some man told them, some sinner preacher told them, you got it, son. They're believing a lie. Because somebody told them, whoever, all that ever loved you and you love is going to be there. My mama loves me. Somebody told them that lie. Somebody told them that when you get to heaven in this message, your whole family's going to be around that table with you. They are if they believe what you believe. They will be if they have the resurrected Christ in their life. If they've got the token, but without that token, they're going to miss that ship. They're going to miss that ride out of here. That flight that leaves here, they're going to miss it. They can't even pass through security. They're going to go through spirit. They're going through spiritual security right now. What is it? It's the word being passed over them, sharper than a two-edged sword, even discerning and dividing asunder the heart and the soul, and discerning the hearts of men. That's the metal detector. That's the whole scan they're going through right now. And they're failing it. They ain't even making it through security. They got to make it through security to get sealed, to get out of here and get on that flight. They ain't even getting through security. The security, the word is, listen, friends, if they won't take the word and let it judge and change them now, they will be judged by that word later. They believe a lie. Why? Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And the lie always gives permission to keep sinning. I got it, I'll be all right. And they tell themselves that. They believe that lie that the devil's given them. So they can go on living in unrighteousness. Enjoying the pleasures. That's what it, friend, oh my goodness. Even some of the pleasures that they are giving themselves over to. Oh my goodness. How long does it last? I want to tell you something. They were enlightened, and they tasted of the heavenly gift. Many of them came up to sanctification. And they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost because it was the Holy Ghost that brought them to a sanctified life and got the evil spirits out of them. But they had an empty house and they never got it filled. Why? Because they wanted to seek after a sign. They wanted to find another way in. They wanted to find some way other than the door, Jesus Christ. And the only way you get the wedding garment, the robe, the Spirit of God is coming through the door, Jesus Christ. I am the truth, the way, and the light, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Listen, it's impossible for them to get right. I'm not saying some of these people, none of these people you know, they can't get right. But I'm saying this, friends. When they give themselves over completely, they will reach a point of no return. I can't tell you when they'll reach it, but they will. I pray that some of them that you know, some of your family that's out there, that they haven't passed that yet, that point of no return. But this is the whole thing. They ain't going to make it because they know the way of truth. They know the way of escape. They know the provided way. They're rejecting it. And if they fall away, it's impossible for them to renew themselves into repentance. Why? Because they have crucified Jesus Christ afresh, the Word. They crucified the Word. And they put Him to an open shame. Why? And they're sinning willfully. Because they've received the knowledge of the truth and then they're sinning willfully. And the Bible says there then therefore remaineth no more sacrifice for their sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour them. And Paul says, if those that despised the law of Moses, what does that mean? Listen, friends, in the days of Jesus, those Israelites, they were professing to keep the law. Many of them actually were actually keeping many of the statutes of the law. Washing and all these different things, the way they ate, not eating on this, but working on the Sabbath, and all these different things. But while they were keeping it, they were despising it. Why? Because when the fulfillment of the law came, that's what they despised. When what the law was a shadow of became reality, they despised it. And that's what people are doing today. And the blood that they were one time sanctified with, they're counting it an unholy thing. And they've actually done despite into the spirit of grace that it actually even brought their lives to that part. They're doing despite to the spirit of grace that has been extended to them today. God's grace is still here for them. But they are doing despite to it. They're willfully sinning. And friends, they may not know it in their conscious mind, but every day they're spitting in the face of God. And all they want to do is drag you down. Why? It ain't them. It's the demons that's got control of them. Want to prevent you from coming. Want to prevent you from getting right. And also, you start coming and getting right makes it look bad on them. They ain't really caring about you. It's all about them. It's a fearful thing, falling in the hands of God. Why? Because they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. It's a modern day Judas. That's what it is. Selling Christ for pleasure, convenience, comfort, pride. Not for 30 pieces of silver, but pennies. Selling him out for marijuana. Selling him out to be a bum and not work. Think about it. That's some people's pleasure, not actually having to work. I know you're saying, boy, Brother Jerry, you are pouring this on hard. Friends, it's because, friends, there's only one way to life. And I want to warn y'all here, you ain't helping them by enabling them to stay in the condition that they're in. Say, well, they're my family. You want them while they're here, or do you want them to get saved? You know how David Horner got saved? God took everything he had. God spoke to me and told me, you're going to have to take everything he's got from him. Everything's got to be gone. Make him feel loneliness. Make him feel fear. Make him know what it's like to God not even hearing him. Not feeling the presence of God. Make him know what it's like that he has absolutely zero voice of me through you to him. Don't speak to him. You say, oh, well, you done that, but you weren't related to him. I've done it to people I'm related to. Why? Because I represent Jesus Christ to them. And that's the way of salvation. And if I sit around and baby them or coddle up to them or pamper them, you know what I'm doing? I'm helping them stay in the sinful condition that they're in. I'm telling them, if I pass the time of day with them or talk about the weather with them, I am actually telling them, you're okay. I think you're okay. So, Brother Jerry, it's true. God speaks through us. You want your kids saved? You want your loved ones saved? I'll tell you what you do. Cut them off. Quit giving them money. Quit supporting them. Quit propping them up and holding them up. What are they doing while you're propping them up and holding them up? What are they doing while you're providing them a place to live? Sucking on a pot cigarette or doing some other kind of sinful stuff that's taking them to hell. And you're paving the way for them. Shame on you. Let God, the resurrected God, let him display through your life. Let him cry out to them and tell them, repent or perish. Tell them there's only one way. Say, I am no longer going to support your life of sin. You need to get right with God. But you're my daddy. You're my mama. You're my brother. Who is my daddy? Who is my mama? Who is my brother? Jesus said. The family of God. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a day, friends, if they don't make it, there's coming a day, they'll be standing on the other side of that judgment bar, and I'm going to guarantee you, you will not be looking down there saying, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my husband, that's my wife, that's my mama, that's my daddy, that's my uncle, aunt, cousin, friend, whoever. You're not going to be looking at them that way. You're going to look at them through the eyes of Christ in you, and you're going to say, you had an opportunity and chance, and you turned it down. It's going to be through you that they're cast into the outer darkness. Come on. Know you not that the saints of God shall even judge the angels, Jude said. You are going to be standing there judging your own kin on that day. It was kin to you here. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'll be honest with you. I stand up here before you this morning, I got kin that ain't right. I got kin that's walked away. And I can tell you, friends, you say, what do you pray, Brother Jerry? I pray, God, if you got to take every last thing they got from them, if you got to bring them down to death's door, get them right and take them off the face of this earth, do it. I pray for my grandkids that are being taught wrong and living out there in that, out from underneath the auspices of the Spirit of God and truth. I love them. I love them. They're my family. But I ain't fooled my mind into thinking if God comes in the morning, they're going to be there. They ain't going to be. If any of them has reached the age of accountability, then they're accountable before God. I'm sorry. Look, friends, I got kids out there. And you will never hear me get up in this pulpit and say they're going to make it because they're mine. I'm claiming them, so they'll be there. You see, Brother Bram did say claim them. I do claim them. They're still my kids. So he said claim them for God. There's no magical power or words or one or scripture that you can wave that bypasses election. I'm sorry. And I have told you how to claim them. I have told you how to apply the token in your own life. Let the resurrected Jesus display out of your life. Put that standard out there before them. They come around you talking about green on this and green on that and purple dress this and that and this and that and the other night. Say, get that trash out of here. I don't want to hear that stuff. They call you on the phone. You know, some people, they got this whole thing, especially Southern people, about, oh, I don't want to be rude. I'm going to tell you something about Southern people's rudeness. When they say, bless your heart, that's rude. They're telling you you're stupid. If you can say, bless your heart, you can hang up the phone. That's less rude. You might be saving your kin's life. That's right. Friends, look, you can't support them. Say, well, I love them. They're still my kin and everything. That's true. But if you really love them with the real love of God, then put them to the fire right now so that they'll escape the fire later. Quit supporting them. Say, where are you getting all this stuff? Same place I get everything from. You say, how do you know all this? I've been here 27 and a half years.
try to tell me something about this. I mean, there might be some things yet that I got to learn about some things around here and people and things, but not much. And y'all here, I know you so well, sometimes I smell like you. That's what Brother Branham said about the shepherd being with the sheep. And I'll tell you this, I actually happen to know a man that knows your business. And it ain't David Horner. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you're awake. He sees you when you're bad or you're good. And he ain't Santa Claus. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. That's right, friends. My mama listened to a service I preached here recent, preaching on the Good Shepherd. I think it was the second, maybe, mess I preached on the Good Shepherd. My mama called me on the phone. She said, "Who in the world is still in that church not accepting you? Who is still challenging you as God sent you there and your leadership?" That's what my mama asked me because of what I preached that day. Look, it ain't me, friends. It's either the resurrected Jesus Christ here leading. You might not agree with everything he leads me to do. It might not even make sense to you. Your logic may take you a completely different way than how I'm leading this church. But I ain't leading this church by my logic or your logic. I'm leading it by how God tells me to lead it. Many questioned me over the pandemic and the shutdown and churches and everything. Oh, brother, you would not believe if I'd impart to you some of the things. Pull the support. Threaten to pull support. Go ahead and pull it. I don't care. I ain't depending on you know how. I'm depending on the same person I've always depended on, God. He's the one that said he'd meet my needs. He's Jehovah Jireh, not you. As long as I can please him and keep his word and do what he tells me to do, I'm not really concerned if it pleases you, just to be honest. If I'd done things to try to please everybody in this church, we'd never get nothing done because nobody would ever agree on things. If I took a poll right now, every one of y'all would have a different song that was your favorite. Every one of y'all would have a different opinion about our music. You'd have a different opinion about music, period. But we're not guiding this based on your opinion. God has placed gifts here in this body. And he's placed men here. And he has placed women here. And he's placed gifts within them. God gifted them. You got a problem with the way they play? Take it up with Almighty God, because he's the one that put the gift in their life. You say, they're not using it right. Oh, man, you're on dangerous ground. We have very gifted musicians. Look at Brother Jimmy. Tell me something he can't play. Please, tell me something he can't play. He can about fill in everywhere. I don't know if you can play the drums, Brother Jimmy, but that's probably it, ain't it? Guitar, bass guitar, organ, piano, boy, you name it, buddy, that boy can play it. We even got somebody here that can play one of them big old harps. Did y'all know that? Yep. Watch them play it over at TSU. God has got gifts all in. Friends, God has really blessed this church. How do you think we get all this up here? Who do you think does all that? Who do you think puts all them outlines together on here for y'all to see and everything? It ain't me. God gifted a man to do that. How do you think we got this internet and everything out here and all that? How do you think it ain't me? God gifted another man for that.
How do you think we got, when we showed them videos and stuff, how do you think we ever got that in there and through there and up here? God gifted another man with that. How do you think you hear the sound coming across here? Gifts of God. Sound off that piano, gifts of God, drums. Oh yeah, them too. This is in the Bible. Go look it up. Know your Bible before you come and talk to me. Because I happen to know it. And I also know what the Spirit of God is and how it leads. And God don't lead through a committee. He don't lead through a deacon board or a trustee board. People think it's a democracy. It's not a democracy. There's one king, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's the one that's in charge. But how can you hear unless there be a preacher? That's his word, not mine. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Listen, friends. The truth is, the blood, the new birth, the Holy Ghost, the token, that's what you got to have. That's what you got to be under. We're not looking for a sign. And God don't save people through rumors. He saves them through surrendering. Hallelujah. I want to tell you this morning, this Brother Nathaniel and the musicians come. I'm going to make a call here this morning before I go to prayer. I'm not making a call. This ain't necessarily a call just for sinners. It's for you right here this morning. If you believe this message that I preached and you're not born again, then this call's for you. If you know quotes and sermons and the language, but you've never surrendered your life to the leadership of Jesus Christ, then this call this morning is for you. If you're waiting for a sign or event, a catastrophe, a fulfillment to get right, then this call's for you today. The sign of God today, it's not in the news. The sign of Christ is alive in the believer. And if he's not alive in you, don't reject the sign that you have witnessed today. This call's for you. You're not going to enter eternal life just simply because you believe the message. You're going to enter eternal life because you receive the life the message points to. You don't receive the Holy Ghost by agreeing with it, as Brother Branham said. You receive him by surrendering. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's an unconditional surrender. So whatever you're holding on to this morning, let it go. It ain't worth it. Measure it out. Tell me if whatever it is that's holding you back, tell me if it's worth going to hell over. Tell me if it's worth being lost. Tell me if it's worth missing all the blessings that God wants to give you, even in this life and in the life to come. Tell me it's worth missing heaven. Tell me the thing that's holding you back, the thing that Satan's holding you with and telling you in your mind. Tell me that it's worth missing going to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, spending the millennium with your family, spending eternity with God. Tell me it's worth that, missing that. Listen, the Holy Spirit don't leave people unsure, powerless, and fruitless. If you're powerless or unsure or fruitless, then you need it. Don't hide behind something else. Don't listen to the devil. Look, friends, I'm not trying to embarrass you this morning. But I want to tell you this. In the time of Moses, when death passed through Egypt, opinion didn't matter. Family history didn't matter. Sincerity didn't matter. Only one thing that mattered was having that token. Obedience to the word. And it's not applied through theory. It's applied through obedience. Listen, friends, if you're not ready to go this morning, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to give you opportunity. I'm not trying to embarrass you. If you're feeling that, that's the devil trying to bring that on you. I've asked people before when we've gave calls, and I knew specific people God was calling to. I asked a man one time, I said, what was holding you there in your seat? Why didn't you come? When you were the only one in the whole church God was bidding to. Look, it's the love of God. God's bidding you. Don't listen to those voices out there that try to discourage you or bring fear to you. That's of the devil. Fear is of the devil. I'm not bringing fear to you. I'm bringing love. I'm bringing security. I'm bringing certainty. I'm bringing life. Hallelujah. Look, if you're tired of running, you're tired of waiting, you're tired of this, not being satisfied, then come and drink of the waters of life freely. Don't come because you're afraid. Come because you're finished. Come because you're finished running. You're finished with the fear the devil has kept you under. You're finished listening to the devil telling you God don't love you, God don't care about you. God does love you. He does care about you. He loves each and every one of you standing here this morning. Come because he loves you, but come because he's calling you. You know you hear it. It ain't my voice. You know you hear it in your heart. You know you've been hearing it. You know it's why you're here. This ain't about me, friends. This is about eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we're putting aside, dear God, all rumors and all substance. We're putting aside, dear God. We want to put aside everything this morning, God, that's besetting us. God, I pray that people would put aside delay. Don't delay. Come while there's yet time, Lord. I pray, God, they'll receive, God, your call today. Lord, let them lay down the sin and excuse and let them surrender. Let them lay down the fear. Lord, let them take a step out from behind all the walls of fear Satan's trying to put in front of them. The wall of fear. Oh, if I do it, I don't know that I can live it. I don't know if I can do it. I guarantee you, you can't do it. You can't live it. But if you'll come and surrender and let that life come alive in you, be resurrected, Jesus Christ resurrected in you. Let the sign of Jonas be alive in you. Hallelujah. I guarantee you that life in you will live it. I can't live it. Nobody can outside of that resurrected life in them. The thing is, friends, that promise is to you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me leave you with this. There is no greater tragedy than knowing the truth and not being freed by the truth. Because the Bible said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it wasn't talking about just having a knowledge of the truth and that setting you free. It's talking about the knowing that Jesus spoke of when he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done all these mighty works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the know, the truth that we're talking about. Come and know him. Come and let him come and come into your life Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead and sing.